Our scripture lesson this morning comes from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31, found on page 1686 in your pew Bible. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Our second lesson comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9, found on page 1886 of your pew Bible. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord grant his blessing on the reading and the hearing of it.
I have the children join me this morning. Good morning, everybody. I think everybody, there you go. Everybody say it like Daniel did. Good morning, everybody. There you go. Have any of you ever heard of the book Ripley's Believe It or Not? You guys heard of that? Ryan's heard of it? Maybe some of you are too young for it. Well, I'll tell you what it's about. It's some pretty interesting stuff. So, Mr. Ripley enjoyed collecting strange and amazing bits of information. And he first published his amazing facts as cartoons in the newspaper, but eventually they became so popular that he started releasing books. And some of them made it onto the radio or television programs. And there's even a chain of, believe it or not, museums that you can go and see some of these things. And so he takes people who can do amazing acts or have made a whole bunch of amazing things, and he put them into this one book. She's okay. Let her go. And so here's some of the things that you can find in this book. Have anybody ever heard of Joanne Barnes? Anybody know that name? I've never heard of her. She's 15 years old. She's from California, and she once swung 68 hula hoops on her body at one time. Has anybody ever swung 68 hula hoops at once? You have? 68? Wow. I can't even do one, I'll be honest. I can't do one hula hoop. Yeah, they proved that on Friday night. I don't want to talk about it. All right. Now this one, I've never seen, and I would have had plenty of opportunity to see it already in my life. There was an egg farmer who once had a chicken that laid a perfectly square egg. Has anybody ever seen a perfectly square egg? No? All right. And this one's a pretty good one. How many of you think you could eat this? A hot dog that's 3,000 feet long. That's 10 football fields. You think you could eat 3,000 foot long hot dog?
Actually, I could eat that big cookie.
A cookie that big, okay. Maybe. Okay, fair enough. In one sitting. Well, anyway, so there's all these amazing facts, and he publishes them, and he calls it Believe It or Not, because some people might not believe what he's saying if they've never seen it in real life. And that's kind of like what happened in our scripture lesson that was read this morning. After Jesus rose from the grave, he went and saw some of his disciples, and he showed them the marks in his hand, and they all believed because he saw him. And the other disciple, Thomas, wasn't with them. And he told the other disciples that he wouldn't believe it until he got to see Jesus with his own eyes and touch the wounds that he had with his own hands. And so a week later, Jesus appeared to Thomas, and he did get to touch him, and then he finally believed. But Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And so that's where most of us fall. We don't get to see Jesus today. He's not still walking around on earth with us today. But we have to believe in him and trust that he truly rose from the grave and that he paid the debt for all of our sins through his death and resurrection. So let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the truth that is your death and resurrection and all that that means for us. We pray that we can believe that these things are true, even though we did not get to see them, that we can trust the witness of those who wrote the Bible for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I think Mark stole all the candy. It's way back there.
Yeah, I thought that was like breakfast. Yeah. Last week, our scripture lesson focused on the discovery of the empty tomb by Mary Magdalene, followed by a lot of running back and forth, some fear, some confusion, and finally joy as Mary and at least John came to realize that Jesus had indeed risen. At this point, however, only Mary had actually seen and talked to Jesus. Remember, she was at the tomb crying because she thought Jesus' body had been stolen. Then two angels sitting inside the tomb asked her why she's crying. As if that isn't enough, the gardener sneaks up behind her and asks her the same thing. Think about it. Who would ask you why you're crying while you're standing at a grave? Well, only somebody who knew they were about to totally make your day. Jesus calls Mary by her name, and she instantly realizes he is not the gardener, that he is Jesus, and of course, her day is indeed made. So she goes back to the others and tells them the good news, that she had seen and talked to Jesus. And that is where we pick up with this week's scripture lesson. It's the evening of the first day of the week after the Sabbath, the same day that Jesus had risen and had talked to Mary. 10 of the disciples, Mary, and a few other friends were holed up in a room with the doors locked because they were afraid of what the Jewish leaders might do. And then just like that, Jesus is there. And he says to them, "Peace be with you." Then he shows them all the nail holes in his hands and the spear wound in his side, and they're all beside themselves with joy. I mean, who wouldn't be, right? Just yesterday and even earlier that day, they were in mourning. They were distraught. The Lord had been brutally executed. Everything they had worked for was gone, and they might even be next on the hit list. And this morning, Mary and John believed Jesus had risen, but Peter was probably unsure, and we can probably assume that many of the others were not really sure if they could believe Mary's story. And now, here he was, right in front of them, nail holes and all, to prove without a doubt that he was risen. You bet they were ecstatic. But there was one disciple missing at that meeting, Thomas, of course. He wasn't there. When the others caught up with him later, they told him all about the encounter. No doubt, every detail with great joy. Now, they must have been giddy with excitement to tell Thomas this great news. But Thomas wasn't impressed. Some scholars think that Thomas was a bit of a curmudgeon. There's a few comments that he made that seem to indicate that he might be a little dark and sarcastic. For example, in John 11, Jesus and his disciples learned that Lazarus had died, and that was back in Judea, and Jesus decides that they're going to go back there. The last time they were in Judea, the people tried to stone Jesus, and the disciples are not real happy about going back there. But Jesus insists on going back, and Thomas says, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Sounds a little dark and sarcastic, doesn't it? I know a few people like that, don't you? I might be a little like that myself. So Thomas says to the others, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." In other words, I'll believe it when I see it. How many times have you heard that phrase? There's a counter phrase that entered the lexicon of American pulp culture back in the 80s, back when Saturday Night Live was still pretty funny. It's questionable today, I think, but Kevin Nealon and Dana Carvey played a pair of Austrian bodybuilders, Hans and Franz. Perhaps you've heard of them. They claimed to be Arnold Schwarzenegger's cousins, and they had a show called Pumping Up, where they mostly mocked others who weren't as ripped as they were, calling them girly men with flabby muscles. They also had a catchphrase that you can probably guess by now if you've read your bulletin. I tried to find a clip of the original Saturday Night Live skits, but NBC has taken them all off of YouTube for copyright reasons, leaving a few 8-second introductions and some recent State Farm commercials. So Lexi Sterner is operating the TV system today, and she's going to show us one of those 8-second intros and one of the better State Farm commercials. So sorry for the commercials on a Sunday morning, but it still gets across the spirit of Hans and Franz, and most importantly, has that catchphrase that we're looking for. Let's see if you can catch it. Lexi?
I'm Hans.
John, I'm Franz, and we are here to pop
your.
Hey, look, it's the State Farm guy.
Yeah, and he's discount double checking.
Hans and Franz?
Surprise.
Well, here's another surprise for you. Hear me now and believe me later. You pumped up our wallets with a discount double checking, so we want to repay the favor and pump you up.
Sorry, what?
Pull us, you flabby loser!
You'll thank us later.
That's right. Double check your diet.
Yeah. Roll. Your ball
gently down the loser stream.
That's what I'm talking about.
Doesn't this hurt?
Not with those puny arms.
You don't just lift dumbbells, you drink them. No, come on.
That's right. Feel it.
Hello, muscles.
The whole thing?
Yeah, when you're finished, you can eat this up too. Congratulations, Aaron.
You earned the suit. It's a start.
Yeah, not bad.
Really?
Hear me now and believe me later. I'm thinking that that's what the disciples must have thought. Something like that anyway. Thomas, listen to us. Hear what we have to say. Jesus is alive, and we talked to him. We saw him. Bah, you're all so gullible. You got pranked. I'll believe it when I see it. Thomas, hear me now and believe me later. Sorry for the bad impression. Have you ever tried to convince someone like Thomas of something? You know you're right, but they just won't believe it. You can quote news stories verbatim, or mention sources, or use foolproof logic to make your case, but they just will not believe you. If so, then you know it's extremely frustrating. If you're not careful, you can end up repeating the same proof and logic louder and louder until you're screaming at them. But of course, that never works. It only hardens their resolve not to believe you. But what does Jesus say? You remember from the scripture, first when he visits the 10, and then again when he visits a week later when Thomas is there. They're inside with the doors locked, and then he is there, and he says, "Peace be with you." Peace. Not anger, not frustration, not impatience. Peace. Then he simply says to Thomas, "Go ahead. Put your finger in my nail hole. Stick your hand in my side. And with that, Thomas believed, saying, "My Lord and my God." Jesus didn't berate Thomas for not believing. Jesus didn't get angry and tear him apart for his unbelief. Sure, there is a rebuke in there, but there was also love and care for Thomas. Jesus accommodated Thomas, granting him access to the proof that he needed to believe. Notice here that Jesus knew exactly what Thomas doubted and what he required as proof to believe. He knows of our own doubts and weaknesses too. And just like his response to Thomas is one of grace and forbearance, you can be sure that his response to you is the same. Just as Ezekiel 34:16 says, "He will not break the bruised reed, but as a good shepherd gathers that which was driven away." Jesus continues to show his love for us, just like he loved Thomas in his doubt. And yet Jesus makes it a point to say, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." There is certainly a rebuke there, but it's more than that. All the others had seen Jesus before Thomas had. Mary had seen him at the tomb, and all the others in the room a week earlier. They had seen and believed as well. It is more than a rebuke for Thomas. It is a blessing, an encouragement for those who will believe later, who weren't around to see his miracles in person, who weren't there when he died and rose, who didn't see the nail-scarred hands or the spear wound in his side. Like the people addressed by Peter in today's second scripture lesson, they were exiles, Jews scattered throughout the cities of Asia Minor, suffering persecution for their belief in Jesus. In this letter to them, Peter repeats the blessing that Jesus spoke among them in that locked room. In verses 8 and 9, Peter says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And so it is with us as well. Even though we have not seen him, we believe. And if we believe, we are also filled with that inexpressible and glorious joy. For we know the end result of our faith is the salvation of our souls. Now let's get back to the disciples. Did they get angry with Thomas when he wouldn't believe them? Well, I'm not sure, but I think probably they did, at least to some extent. But did they say, "Get out of here, you unbeliever, you're not welcome here"? No. No, because he was with them when Jesus came a week later. Imagine what would have happened if they'd driven Thomas out in anger and frustration. Would Jesus have come back and said, "Where is Thomas? What did you do?" Maybe. I think it's the sort of thing Jesus might say, knowing all along what had happened. Kind of like when God said to Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" After they had eaten the forbidden fruit and were hiding in him in shame. He knew where they were. Thankfully, we don't need to worry about what would have happened because the disciples did not drive Thomas away. They allowed him to stay. They did not allow their frustration to keep Thomas from his chance to believe. Instead, they simply took the position, "Hear me now, Thomas, believe me later." And of course, he did believe them later. And that is how we should consider approaching the job that Jesus passed on to us, first through his disciples, and then down through the ages. In Matthew 28, it's called the Great Commission, to go and make disciples wherever you can, to baptize them and to teach them how to follow Jesus. Let peace be with us. Let us love the unbeliever like Jesus loved Thomas. Let us show mercy, grace, and forbearance. Let us not drive them away, but gather them close. Let us invite them in and tell them the old story. Let them hear us now. Allow them time to believe us later. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for showing us your love to Thomas. We know that you also show that love to us through all our doubts and fears. Lord, help us to be patient with others who refuse to believe. Grant us the courage to tell them the story, the peace to love them in their unbelief, and the patience to give them the time they need to believe. Amen.